Good morning, Shelbyville Church. And I'd like to say good morning to the listening audience out there in the Shelbyville area. Today's message is the first time I've given this message. And it was odd because usually when I get a message, I go over it several times, which I have. But usually I time it. So I got an idea how long it's going to take when I'm up here. And if it gets too long, then I can shut it down. And if it's too short, I can dig my book out and put some stories in it. But today's I didn't. I just said, well, that's it. Good enough. For those of you who were here for Sabbath school, this is going to be a review. And that's going to sound odd. I've got more stories in here than that. But what we talked about in Sabbath school this morning is a great deal of what I want to talk about this morning. We hadn't been sitting in our Sabbath school more than a couple minutes. And Graham said, yeah, we're not saved by our works. And Terry said, yeah, it's a gift. And I leaned over and told Sheila, I said, them guys are ruining my sermon. I entitled today's message, His Indescribable Gift. You know, in America, we have become dependent on the ships with the big cargo containers coming over here from India and China for everything we buy. And that might sound strange, but you go to Walmart or any other store and try and get a piece of clothing that says made in the USA. It's just hard to do anymore. There's so many things that we buy here in America that are made overseas. We used to make a lot of things here in America. We used to have a lot of factories, and we used to make a lot of things, but not so much anymore. We have become more and more a country of consumers. In olden days, there were some rough times. 3,000 years ago, the residents of Alexandria in northern Africa were totally dependent for their food on those great grain ships that used to come from the eastern Mediterranean area of Phoenicia. They would see those ships coming on the horizon, and they had a special word for it. And the word for it is found in your Bible. It is called the gospel, a Greek word meaning good tidings. So what does this word gospel mean to us today? I think it means to us that Jesus came to this earth, he lived a perfect life, and he willingly gave his life to pay the price for our sins. He lived a life that we're trying to live, except he lived it exactly right. He died and he completely paid for our sins, and now we look forward to his coming again to take us home to heaven. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus, like those great grain ships, is coming, and I don't think it will be much longer. He's bringing life to a dying race. Without Jesus, I think we're doomed. Would you agree with that? It's no wonder that Paul says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Do Seventh-day Adventists believe the gospel? Well, yes, we do. In fact, out in front of a lot of our churches on the sign, you'll see a three angels emblem. We believe the three angels' messages are being brought to the world in these last days. And in the heart of them is Revelation 14, verse 6, the everlasting gospel, which will be proclaimed to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So yes, we do believe in the gospel. We believe that when the gospel is preached to the entire world, then Jesus will come. And we believe that that is happening even today as we sit here in this congregation. So it won't be long. So if you're wondering how long, I don't know. But hang in there because the Lord will be here soon. So before we can preach this gospel, we have to know what the gospel is. Now there's a lot of confusion about the gospel and what it means in today's world. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, some people tell you, well, here's how we're saved. And then you can talk to somebody else and they'll say, well, actually, this is the way we're saved. There's a lot of questions about this. So let me ask you this morning, just what is the gospel according to you? There are two views about how we are saved. Number one, a lot of people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church believe that we are saved by believing in Jesus and that works do not have anything to do with our salvation. Therefore, we can live however we wish. It doesn't matter what kind of food or drink you want to put in your refrigerator because it has nothing to do with your salvation. Some call this the new theology. The second way is that some Seventh-day Adventists believe that we're saved by faith plus personal works. You've got to have works. Without the works, you can't be saved. And you've got to have faith, so it's faith plus works. Jesus saves, but we must manifest good works. We must grow more and more like Jesus and eventually achieve perfection, and then we're saved by a combination of Jesus' work and our work. Do you like either one of those views? There is a third. I really don't think much of either one of those views myself. In fact, the first one, I think today we would call cheap grace. You're saved, all you got to do is believe, you can do whatever else you want. I don't believe that. The second one, if you believe that you're saved by your works, you actually are believing in legalism, because we're not saved by our works. So the third view, I believe, is more balanced. So what is the good news? What is the gospel? It is the good news that Jesus completely pays for my sins, and I will be saved if I believe in him, and his grace will save me. And when he comes into my life, he brings power to live the Christian life. And that power produces fruit in my life. The fruit does not save me. I'm saved by Jesus' works. But the fruit is my response to his love. Does that make sense? That's sort of the way I see it. John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say he who believes and pays tithes and reads the Review and Herald and gives Bible studies and all that stuff is going to have eternal life. There's only one qualification in John 3:16. You've got to believe. Really, that's just about it. If you believe, actually believe, which means you trust in Jesus, then the works will come. But the works don't have anything to do with paying for our salvation. They are your response to his love in your life. Now, we're saved by works. Don't get me wrong. It's just not our works. But it's Jesus' works. We're saved by Jesus' perfect work that he completed here on this earth. During one of my sermons, I stated this, and somebody whispered, we don't believe that. Friends, if we don't believe that, then we're legalists. I actually started thinking about this sermon because I got on the line, and I should never do this, and probably you shouldn't either, but I get on there once in a while to see what people think about Seventh-day Adventists. And there was a guy on there that said Seventh-day Adventists believe they're saved by works. And I thought, we don't believe that. So I don't know where he gets that. And then I got to studying it out, and there are people in other parts of the United States that believe that all we have to do is believe. And that sounds a lot like other denominations that attend worship service on Sunday. You can go do whatever you want in life. All you got to do is believe. Now, we as Seventh-day Adventists don't believe that, but I guess there's part of our denomination somewhere located that are free livers, and they believe in that. And that, I suppose, that's where he got it. If you believe, which means you trust in the Lord, then the work will come. It's a natural response. If you love the Lord, you want to please him. You want to do what he would like you to do. In fact, as we've been studying in our lesson on Wednesday evening, it says that the responses of our life when we're out at work or at home or wherever will become natural, just like Jesus. We will react just like Jesus reacted. Can you believe that? I can't. As somebody upsets me, the first thing I do is get angry. But I know the Lord wouldn't respond like that. So it'll come to that place. Do Seventh-day Adventists believe in the true gospel? Did Sister White believe in the true gospel? Absolutely. Should we have good works? Yes. But your works don't save you. We get all confused sometimes when we get to talking to people about works. They're kind of the result of our relationship with Christ. Let me give you an example. If I have a relationship with my wife, then I want to help her. I want to make her life easier. I want to make things more pleasant. Guess what I did yesterday? I washed the dishes. How many of you enjoy washing dishes? No hands, huh? Well, why did I wash the dishes? I washed the dishes because I wanted to help my wife, because I love my wife. Does that make sense? And we do things like that for each other all the time. She does things for me, I do things for her. That's what makes the relationship work. And because I love the Lord, I want to please Him. And that's what our works are all about. Each of us should say, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I was. That did not bother me. That didn't bother me at home. It must be you guys staring at me. And I think that's part of the growing experience, and we're going to be growing through all eternity. So the way I think of this, we are basically saved by a gift. And that's what Terry said this morning. Years ago, somebody went down to the Salvation Store. This is just a make-believe. Went down to the Salvation Store, and they totally paid for your redemption. And now you can go to God and trade your gift for eternal life. You see, heaven sort of goes by favor. If it went by merit, we wouldn't be there. But our dogs would, because the dog is always happy to see you. He's always friendly, and he's always there wagging his tail waiting on you to get home. So he might make it, but we wouldn't, because sometimes we get attitudes. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Here the Bible tells us how we're saved. It doesn't even say what some people think it says. Ephesians 2:8 says, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift. You are saved by a gift. In 1 Timothy 4:14, it says you're saved by a gift. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, do not neglect your gift. You see, we are God's tenants, and He is our landlord. Every month the bill comes due. You've got to pay the rent, but actually, He pays it for us. Not yearly, not weekly, but minute by minute. Every minute, there are fresh supplies of grace being given to our lives. There is a flow coming into my life from God every moment. And if that wasn't true, I wouldn't be able to take my next breath. I remember one summer we went to Niagara Falls. As we stood there at the falls on the Canadian side, you could hear the thunder. The mist was like a rain. There were people standing there with umbrellas, and it was windy. You could get away from the falls several hundred feet, and the wind died down. But when you got right next to the falls, it was real windy. There was a tremendous wind, because 500 tons of water roared over the falls every minute. That's a lot of water. But on March 29th, 1948, Niagara Falls stopped. It was just gone, no water coming over the falls. The local residents woke up and thought, oh no, what's happening? When you're used to a sound, and I don't know if you get this, I get it a lot in the summer because we run the fan at night, but when you're used to a noise, you go to sleep with that noise. When that noise stops, all of a sudden you're bright-eyed, want to know what's going on. Well, that's what happened to these folks up around Niagara. Something was wrong. 30 hours later, the ice packs upstream unjammed, and the mighty Niagara Falls begin to run again. If the flow of God's grace into your life were to suddenly stop, the result would be devastating. We have no idea the multitudes of time that we have been the recipients of God's grace. Has God always been so gracious? Many people, in fact, many Christians, wonder out loud if God did not experience a personality change somewhere between the Old and the New Testament. Because the Old Testament is pretty well blood and war and fighting all the time, and the New Testament is about the love of God. So it seems to them like God is mellowed out with age. God was harsh in the Old Testament and loving in the New Testament. But actually, I want to say this real reverently, Jesus is simply a chip off the old block. They're the same. Jesus is full of love and grace because his Father is full of love and grace. They both are the same. Adam found grace when he did not die the moment that he ate the fruit. He lived on for 930 years. Noah in Genesis 6:8 says, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God shows his love, and it says so in Exodus 20, verse 6, which is part of the second commandment. It says, God shows mercy to thousands who love him and keep his commandments. God is love. His rain falls on the just and the unjust. So we can depend on God to be there for us. We receive salvation through a gift. Have you ever thought you want it? Not want, won, like in a prize. I've always wanted something for nothing. Has anybody ever got that? No, me either. My wife shops for good bargains. I must say, I always look for the best price, too. Folks spend a fortune trying to win the lottery, but only twice does the word win appear in the Bible. Do we win salvation? Well, Paul says in Philippians 3:8, speaking of gaining or winning Christ. Look at Philippians 3:8. It says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord. I have suffered the loss of all things, and then he concludes that I may win Christ. That's how we do it. Paul says that salvation is gained by winning it. If you choose Jesus, you're an instant winner. Wouldn't that be great? It doesn't happen that way in the lottery, does it? It's kind of like rubbing off that strip of the lottery ticket, and I hope you don't do that. But I hope you will come to Jesus Christ because salvation is free. Now, that doesn't mean that it's cheap. It's extremely valuable. Jesus achieved my salvation through sweat, tears, and blood. And today, Jesus simply gives it away to his friends. And then they possess perfect righteousness as a gift because of their faith in him. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 19 and verse 30. John chapter 19 and verse 30. Jesus said three simple words in this statement. John 19 and verse 30. Jesus said when he received the drink, it is finished. What was finished? Well, the word that Jesus uses here is a Greek word. In our version of the scriptures, it is translated, it is finished. Archaeologists have repeatedly found this word engraved on manuscripts and clay tablets that they dig up. It is also written across tax receipts. What it actually means is paid in full. The account is settled. Jesus paid it. And he paid it at the cross. Our debt, our guilt was wiped out. And you can't add to that. When it's paid, it's paid. You obtain salvation through a gift that has been paid for in full by someone else. You can't purchase a gift because it is a gift. You can refuse the gift, but if you don't refuse, then Jesus will give you the gift of salvation, eternal life. Look at the last page of your Bible, or the last page of the scripture. It's in Revelation 22 and verse 17. It makes a statement here. It says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." It's free. All you have to do is come and take it. Jesus gives you eternal life. He not only gives it to you, he comes with the gift and gives you the power to apply it to your life. Now, years ago, many years ago, when my kids were small, I bought a gizmo for them for Christmas. It came in a box and it said, "Some assembly required." Have you ever read those words on a box? Makes you want to pull your hair out, doesn't it? Well, about an hour later, fooling with all that plastic junk, I finally got the wretched thing put together. The instructions were probably written by some foreign person who probably had about a one-hour correspondence course in the English language. The thing finally worked. Well, let me tell you this morning that Jesus not only provides salvation, he comes with the gift. He helps us assemble it. He gives us the power and the patience to deal with it, and then he makes it work. The truth is that we're saved totally by Jesus' blood, and that blood also has power. It erases our sins and has power to keep us from sin. Power enabled us to live a changed life. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and I want to read verses 20 through 23. I'm going to start at verse 19. Colossians 1, verses 19 through 23. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having been made peace through the blood of the cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the blood of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." So if we don't turn away from this gift that God has given us, we'll be saved. So how are we saved? The wonderful truth is that Jesus sets us free. Jesus, in the scriptures, says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the source of life, and we don't earn heaven because it's unearnable. Romans 6:23, how many of you have memorized that verse? "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." How do you get a gift? By knowing the giver, don't you? You got to know the giver. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever received a really nice gift at Christmas time by a complete unknown stranger? No, I bet you haven't. It just doesn't happen. The gift is from grandma or grandpa, mom or dad, or some other family or friend. The gospel is just one friend standing with a gift to give another friend who he loves. That's all it is. We are saved by our relationship with Jesus. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." It doesn't say whoever works, whoever achieves perfection. No, it's whoever believes. You see, legalism is like a body without a soul, so it's actually a corpse. And cheap grace is like a soul without a body, so it's kind of like a ghost. Only Jesus could live a perfect life in both body and soul and become our Savior. He lived a perfect life. He paid the entire price. So what is our part in the process? We just joyfully come to Him and accept it and live in loving response to it all the rest of our life. We could never pay for it. According to Revelation, we're poor and blind and miserable and naked. You know, we're all poor, hungry and frail. We're like beggars. Our best, according to Isaiah, is really nothing. In fact, the scripture tells us it's like our righteousness is as filthy rags. But Jesus is willing to trade us, our love, for His wealth. His righteousness is ours. We have nothing to give Him except our love. I ask you this morning to please give your love to Christ. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15 says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Thank you.